Bible speaks from Psalm 127 and the first verse. Psalm 127 and the first verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, watchman waketh but in pain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They spoke this morning, Swanick, from these words. Gracious spiritual nature of the Lord's building of his church, the house. He asked the question, what could David have meant? Could he have meant the natural house or the building? Except the Lord build the house? Although we need not answer even our own questions, we know that this has been carried over very beautifully into the New Testament. That the Apostle Paul speaks much of the building and particularly praying together, second of Ephesians, and in his epistle to the Colossians. He views the work of salvation as compact, leading to a predestinated purpose and end. He had sat down to count the cost. The covenant of grace had been completely settled and ordained. The cost of grace, redemption's price, was precious indeed. But it had been agreed in covenant engagement that this house should be built. So that under this figure, we have full gospel warranty to speak of the sacred work of God's true church as it is constructed, built by his own gracious hand and no one else's. For the second part of the first clause gives abundant proof that any attempt to upbuild the Church of God by human means is bound to fail. A point which needs to be kept well in mind in view of the continued efforts of men in all ages who run upset, vainly striving to build the house of God by their own invention, design, doctrine, and instead of doing good, they do immense harm and running a warfare at their own charge. We cannot think that the apostle delighted in such a psalm as this when his eyes were opened to see the meaning of it, and to rejoice not only in the letter but in the spirit of it, as he felt the burden of being a labourer so heavy upon his own shoulders, and that also upon his fellow labourers. These men that were engaged together as a yoke of oxen and more in a plough, undesired, ungracious objective. Then these men were called, young and old, Titus, Timotheus, Apollos, Barnabas, Peter, called from various stages in life men of vastly differing occupation, were called upon to be laborers. And Jesus spoke in his parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And as history proves, the fact that this has gone on, God has raised up these laborers time and time again. Some of them have lived for a good old age. Others of them have been called off of the scene at a very early age, such as gracious top lady in 38 years. They labored. And they labored under God's guidance and at his call. For Paul says, how shall they preach or labour except they be sent? But labourers in a building are not confined to bricklayers by any means at all. At all different trades and professions and skills brought to bear. We instanced this morning the building of the temple. How those stones were squared in the quarry and marked out. And how there wasn't a sound of a hammer or an axe heard in the house of God. All cut out beforehand, taken to the temple and fitted in by the design and skill of those men. Designed one of the most outstanding buildings in the world, the first temple of Solomon, admitted to be a craftsman's work. And so with these laborers, there's so many of them. And if we go back to the old tabernacle, there were so many laborers there, of different kinds. Caliber, but even the women also were used in the preparation of the ancient tabernacle. Their skills were employed of God. So that when we come to the Church of God, we must not confine our thoughts to the laborer solely to the ministry. Because there is a work to do, a humble mind for all of the Lord's children. And though that work may be very unseen, yet it is necessary. Paul speaks of those Aquila and Priscilla who laid down their necks for his sake. So that the building which he refers to is fitly framed and gathering and growing. By this we understand that there are fresh members brought into thy kingdom come, Jesus made his disciples pray, his church prays that his kingdom may come. May grow. And what a sweet, blessed progress this is, as one and another. Shall I say, hewn out of the quarry of nature, and called by his grace, you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, and brought into the place of that same reference in Ephesians 2, no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens of the household of God. This affords us therefore a true picture of the Church of God that is the Lord's work, and it's attributed solely, alone, to Christ. without purpose, merit, it is thy grace, which has the resplendent glory of God's eternal love, choice, favor, predestinated purpose, whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Mighty word, you know, but look at the structure. You may bow your head before them very wisely and feel these are very great truths. They are, but they're facts. And this calling is the time when these living stones, Peter calls them. Rather strange remark, isn't it? You children have never seen any stones move, have you? Living stones. And yet, God has permitted them to be called living, or the margin says life. They are therefore a true emblem of the remarkable work of divine grace in calling. Who he called, then he also justified through the merits, righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And who he justified, then he also glorified. So that in this way, building in praise to his eternal glory, and will do it, because every act in it must bear the finger of the divine hand. We are his handiwork, says David elsewhere. To give glory thus to God is the delight of these living stones, and to see the truth. Not one that is thought, that bears the stamp of inspiration. And without going into these references in the Gospels, make it your business to look them up yourself. I would earnestly recommend these things to be kept in mind. And not to be lost. One of these things that you may do is what the preacher has to do. Search out for himself those things which the gospel link together and see how this beautiful word building is used. You set before us the true building which God is completing. You will even come to that scripture, so you mustn't expect to find them like a book is written with a sequel. There are some people who know that when they have a new book, they always turn to the end to see the sequel. Personally, I could never do that. I would take all the interest out if I knew the sequel. But in any case, you can't do that in the Bible. Now, you can see the sequel. It is true the 22nd of Revelation gives us the sequel. But you can see the sequel in Zechariah's prophecy. And the top stone shall be brought forth with shoutings of praise, praise unto it. Here is a building, here is the top stone, here is the finished work. Zechariah was dealing with a literal temple. But it is God's glory that reflects those words concerning the house of God, the church of God, and she shall be brought forth as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. And the Spirit, as I spoke from a few Sabbaths ago, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The building is therefore going to be completed. And as a deacon at Swanwick said to me this morning about the last hymn, and it was very difficult. May I be found a living stone in silent streets of the heart. And this is the sacred truth of this building that God Himself has built and is building. And this earth will last, and people will be born on in spite of all and effort. Who are elect vessels of mercy, legitimate or illegitimate. Yeah. In this way, the building must stand except the Lord build the house, they provide the building. What a solemn thing it is. Oh, how often does one appeal to a neighbor in time? We look for evidence, we look for stone, we look for the new God. There are some tokens for good. This is not for the builder or the apostle Paul himself to say. He says, he mentioned at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, we are laborers together with God. And what a most sacred position is. We are laborers together with God, we cannot labor in vain. But if we're laborers on our own, I've labored these many years now alone, without God, what can I expect? What can there be good come out of it? It's a matter of solemn consideration. And when one after another of we laborers are brought down to the latter days of our ministry, what thought on exercising, concerning the success, my labour in vain and building. The other side of it is accept the Lord Jesus, watchman, take it but in vain. Again, a gospel truth, well known as a literal pact in the ancient days, they had a necessity to set a watch, just the same as we have to have the police. So there were watchmen, and very important people they were. And their duties were well known to them, namely to keep awake and to be on the alert against danger or some hidden form of attack. Their cities were exposed. Some of them were fortified, some were. But the watchman was a well-known figure in the East, and it was their responsibility, therefore, to raise the alarm. And how this too is carried over into gospel days. Look at the chapter that we read in Isaiah 52. There, among several other instances, the watchman is mentioned. And what are these laborers if they're not also watchmen? This increases their responsibility. But not only so, that these living stones, these that are built together, iron, watch for themselves. They are given discernment. They are given hearing, alertness. They are given a sense of duty. What to do to protect the truth. They are given a discernment of the truth, that what is truth. They are given courage to stand for the truth. Their labor is in the nighttime. Seasons of danger as well as darkness. Although the Eastern Watchman was as necessary in the daytime as in the night. We spoke this morning of the listening ear that God gives in the building of this house, and how his people are given an ear to listen. And he builds up their soul through this means. And you call it ear gain. They listen. You may listen for yourself. This is a true mark of being one of these living stones when you are brought to listen to yourself. And there is a need for personal communication found in your soul of the Word of God. This is what Jesus called being hungry and thirsty. So when the watchman, therefore, has to have an ear, an attentive ear, a discerning ear. Peter knew much about this watchman's work, having himself been caught by an unwary tongue. I will never forsake and furthermore, being so unwise as to reject what Jesus said to him. Verily I say unto thee, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I would have thought the first words would have put him on his guard. But he forgot all about this in the rush of events as they transpired, and the apprehending of Jesus, that cold night, and Jesus taken into the judgment hall, and there was no John by his side. He went in to the judgment hall, but Peter was left just alone. Oh, you know, great mercy to have godly company. Great mercy to have someone by his side and say, be careful. And God does afford his people this help very often. Those that are equally yoked together, when they are given warning of approaching danger. But John went into the judgment hall, so Peter just on his own. They picture that John had been with Peter. He wouldn't have said what he did. So be careful when you're on your own. And you've got to work on your own. You've got to live in the world on your own. You've got to stop at home on your own. You why? Lonely life, isn't it, very often, but danger. And so Peter was alone around the brazier, warming himself at that time. I know not the man. Oh, to think of the experience that he had and the awful bitterness of it. Why, we don't know a little of this bitterness of failure, sin, against the Lord Jesus. We can't tell much about bitterness of heaven. But if we know them, they are bitter. Peter went out that bitterness, and the Lord spoke to him. But the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Further, here is a man so qualified to speak to us in his general epistle of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He knew from painful experience what it was to be kept, preserved. Therefore, having thus suffered, he is, like his brother Paul, qualified to declare a thing of the necessity of the watchman, as in this text, being the Lord. There are many beautiful scriptures so suitable to these lively and living stones that they will come to your mind as readily as to mine. Take a watch, O Lord, from my lips. Keep the door of my mouth. But this, just to take one. How we need the Lord to set a watch on us. This is where the trouble is with us. And the Lord is pleased to do it many, many times. We do not know any of it. And when our lips run away with us, bring us into trouble, sorrow, bitter tears, then it is we shall need this gracious watch, this alertness. The Song of Solomon refers to the watchman going about the city. And the spouse asking, "See ye him for whom my soul loveth?" What gracious words are these compared to the others? These watchmen are to be inquired of. Their office is to proclaim, as the latter part of the 52nd of Isaiah declares, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Many were astonished at it. Is it? So marred more than anything. Apart from God watching, keeping, preserving you or me or any, where should we be? We are not masters, as many tell us, of our own destiny. Some will go as far as to say there is no destiny. No need to worry. Why all this anxiety about an unknown future? And millions are heading there too unconcernedly. Why should I be concerned? At least I should have company. Yes. Yes, indeed. But what company? For the same company as you love upon earth, of course. But as regards this building and those who are given the grace of God and built up in it, and made no more strangers or foreigners but fellow citizens, they need a watchman. And this is a very delicate work. Paul says in his final words in the Hebrews, they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. And this is the responsibility, you see, of the watchman. If he fails, the blame rests upon him. It is his work to warn. Now you see this set out in this 52nd chapter, that's why I read it. Verse 8, thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This voice of the watchman is associated with the beautiful feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, this great warning, the work of the watchman, but it is God's work. You need to be warned that it is in your hands to advance the spiritual graces of your own soul on yourself. You need to be warned, take your own hands off of the ark. You need to be warned that it is not of him that will it. Oh, what an alarm needs to be sounded in Zion against such dangerous foes as these who come and declare that it is of him that will, that you can. If you are of the mind, you say, it rests entirely in you, and that it is your responsibility. The gospel, the warning note of the gospel declares that it is not of him that will. It runs parallel with the chapter I've just quoted from, the second of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and listen to this, and that not of yourself. Not of yourself. What else? It is the gift of God. And what else? Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. No one can dispute the fact that if they put their own hand to their own salvation, they will be entitled to credit. If I may draw a scene before your eyes, if you stand at heaven's gate and say, Lord, I have done so and so, think you that there will be, according to the word of God, an acceptance? The very reverse is true from the lips of Jesus. In thy name have we cast out devils. In thy name have we done many wonderful works. The answer is, depart from me, I never knew. And this is not written by an apostle. It is not written by a prophet. It is the word of Jesus. And as it may sound upon your ears, either tenderly or harshly, so it is a declaration of divine justice and hope. It is not one of the great gospel warnings. And this is the work of the watchman to declare it as the sound of an alarm. And an alarm it is, and has proved to be to many. Oh, how many who have years past been trusting in their own righteousness, working out their own way to heaven, and seeking to find access there to their own merit, being quite comfortable that they're as good as the next. How many? God has touched their hearts and been utterly appalled their own folly, and been brought to halt, and they have seen the precipice on which they stood, and the imminent danger in which they lived, had they, in such a belief, been called to stand before the God. It is not of worth that any man should boast. Well, this is part of our natural makeup, boasting, isn't it? I'm not talking about a boaster. These are obvious. Self-proud and a boaster is soon obvious in the world. An inward boasting, a secret and quiet resting on what you've done. This is the work of God to undo this. The work of the heavenly builder to undermine self-confidence. So that you do not trust. You are given views of yourself in such a way that you dare not boast. And you are brought to see your own utter helplessness with regard to these heavenly things. It is the watchman's work, therefore, the sound of alarm. As to the result of this, he's no need to raise his voice. There's no need to thump his Bible. No need to use any undue effort like some orator would to impress his hearers. God uses the things that are not. He takes the things that are weak to carry home a sharp truth of alarm into the consciences of those that hear it. And therefore, the more moderate the preacher is, the better for him. Because if his confidence is in his God, the need for him to raise his voice. It is God that works. Except the Lord keep the sin. This preservation is throughout the Scripture by warnings in word and warnings in example, practice. You see, different men, godly, gracious men, in fact, there are not many that you can't see, who have at some time or other fallen. God taken his hand away from them. And you're given a view of what happened. And as much as the atheist may sneer and scoff at this, and say, well, look at so-and-so, look at so-and-so, you're going to tell me that he was a man of God, as much as they may score such historical events to the Church of God, they are blessed. These are the times when men prove what it is. And his weakness. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So that there is not only the building and the living stones and living members and the true church of God that is in this text, and also the preservation. This is a sacred subject. Epistle to Jude. Paul writes, or Jude writes thus, preserved in Christ Jesus, Paul. It may sound, therefore, quite unnecessary to have a watchman if they are preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved from before their birth, preserved from all eternity. Called in time. But this preservation is revealed to be not only before but after their call. And they are preserved in Christ Jesus right down to the end. He is their keeper. He preserves them in the days of their unregeneracy. When they were without God. When they were without hope. He watches over and preserves dangers seen and unseen. These are some of the marvels of individual lives. Some are best expressed perhaps by our hymn writers. Determined to save, he walks all my path. When Satan's blind slave I supported with death. There's one God in that. Preserved. Now what a God honoring, glorifying gospel this is. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. What is a poor human instrument? What can he do of himself when the advancing enemy, Satan, approaches, lays a snare for his unwary feet, catches him in it? Is he going to be listened to and he warns? Not in God, is not in the message. This preservation, therefore, includes restoration. The lost sheep, you know, that left the 100 in the wilderness, went on its own way, and was entitled to be called a lost sheep. And the shepherd, so intent to recover it, that he went after it until he found it. He did not give up halfway, or 9/10 of the way. That this sheep was found and he put it on his shoulder. Plural, round, completely round his neck, you children. Remember this, with his hind legs in one hand, four legs in the other, yes, not under his arm, laying it upon his shoulders, bringing it home, good. And there is preservation. What? Why is the backslider? The backslider is preserved. What? A lost sheep? Well, yes. Belong to the fold, that he wandered, and he got into such a place entirely helpless. Had it not been for the shepherd, then we may well suppose he would have been blind, but he was recovered, and he was brought back in such a way as to make quite sure he didn't stray again. Beautiful, isn't it? He lays it upon his shoulder, bringeth it home, rejoice, preservation. This glorious gospel then shows us the heavenly one. He doesn't wake in vain. The Lord Jesus himself. What does he say? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says they shall never perish. I come near to it as man did. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now what a building this is. Does it give license then to sin? Does it matter whether we stray or whether we don't? Ask yourself. Ask yourself. You who know anything but the life of God in your soul will have a spontaneous answer to it. Does it matter what I do? Where I go, if I am preserved in Christ Jesus, what about love? What about the affection, the indebtedness of the saved sinner to his great master? So, is a recovery. The backslider in heart, though filled with his own ways, shall be brought back again. Ephraim may kick, he may seek, jump right out of the hands of divinity, but never, never shall he be lost, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Except the Lord keep the city, this precious city, with her wayward members, her poor sinners, unworthy creatures, prone to wander all night, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. This is her language. This preservation is unto the end. Many things happen at the end of life. Many things, including weakness. When life begins to end. When memory begins to pipe, when the things of the past begin to sink into forgetfulness, illness, affliction, take the average end of the Lord's dear people, you will find that it is rather suffering. Times of senility. Grievous indeed it is. Yes, a moment to walk through it. Grievous indeed. I sat by the bedside of my godly mother the whole day before she died. Her mind was completely gone. Yes, grievous indeed. Are they not? Simply because mental powers fail to decrease. simply because they are so weak that they cannot even pray. Why, we have this in ordinary illnesses sometimes. Now, preserve, why, this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide. How long for? Even unto death. Even unto death. Now, preserve. Another beautiful instance is in the prophet Isaiah, where he says, we'll carry them into four hairs. Four hairs, you see, are sometimes despised. God will never despise his people in all ages. Apart from this, there is a preservation in their spirit, in Zion. We've heard, read of them, who, when all earthly things seem to be gone, the name of Jesus has revived them. Failing their hearts and minds have been revived. Something spiritual has been brought to their knowledge. This glorious gospel, therefore, is bound up in this verse, except the Lord build a house. Oh, this is what we need here, you know, and I trust what we pray for it. Lord, to build this house. Give me a listening ear. Give something to listen to maintain the finish to the word. Feed your soul to the bread of life, to keep you in God's way. Preserve you in his fear. Preserve you in obedience. And so many other things. And this is what we need. That it is my great mercy to feel that he does bless me as regards himself. Not that I would throw down my hands, but accept the Lord will be heard. Pray for this. Keep this. Church and people, let it be found in your prayers constantly and in public. The Lord's blessing to rest upon the building of the house and for the watchman who rouses his voice, sound an alarm, or to speak comfortably as the beautiful 412th hymn did, to the right as well. In every state, kept us Jehovah's eyes, dwelled with them while life and